Friday, but you know, the sun's shining in here, at least in my heart. 391 will be our opening song. 391. Let's kneel in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, grateful for the day that you've given us, grateful for the blessings that you have poured out upon us, not only this day, but every day through the past year. For the blessings of friendship, the blessings of fellowship, the opportunities of life that you have given us, the necessities of life, and the gift of thy Son, which you gave us many, many years ago. And as we have gathered to worship and to be reminded of your word, I would ask that you would be with our speaker this day, that you would direct his tongue. I know you have directed his thoughts, that we, each one who are present, will be blessed, and anyone who might hear of these words would be encouraged. Bless those who will be administered to shortly. Pour out your spirit upon them, Lord, and grant the healing that they stand in need of. I ask these favors in Christ's name, amen. I believe it would be well if we go ahead and take care of those administrations at this time.
Thank you.
We just sang of a mighty God who led the children of Israel through dry shod, through the Red Sea. A God who has provided a plan for you and me. And in his great wisdom, he set a battle before you of good and evil. Decisions to make in life. And all of them, even the least, have an effect on that final destiny. We've gathered to give thanks, and I think that we can be thankful that he put together such a plan, and that he gave us reason to if we're successful, and I pray that each one of you are, to find joy within ourselves that we made that struggle. And in God's infinite wisdom, he also instituted what sometimes is called the foolishness of preaching to help guide our footsteps. And though our speaker this morning is my very own brother, I learned long ago that I don't tell him what to do. So I don't know what he's going to say, but I'm confident that it'll help you along the way.
Thank you, Jim. We greet and we meet in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have come to worship him, to thank him. I must confess that I had a sermon in mind before my brother pastor called and asked if I was available on the 18th. And I was somewhat delighted to have this privilege. But then I looked at the calendar and realized it was Thanksgiving, and my sermon is not a Thanksgiving sermon. And so I called him back, and I said, made sure that it was Thanksgiving, and I told him that my sermon was not a Thanksgiving sermon. I don't know exactly his words, but he said, "Preach on, brother." He's older and wiser. And so I took his advice. He says he doesn't tell me what to do, but he does. No, indeed, my sermon was not a Thanksgiving sermon until I went to look at it again after realizing that it was Thanksgiving. And indeed, it's a Thanksgiving sermon. I have anticipation and excitement of doing this because I wanted to mimic our brother, Randy Sheldon. He uses all this new technology, and he brings toys, and he has a fun time up here. I mean, all of us remember that word that was printed over here, that antinomianism. Maybe close, huh? Well, we kind of remember. Well, I brought some toys today because I want you to remember. I brought some toys because it's the foolishness of preaching. I brought some toys because this sermon is focused at our young. And so I hope that you will keep with me as I go through this preamble, because I'm going to have to give you kind of a setting so that it becomes a Thanksgiving sermon, because it really wasn't initially. And so I would like to find my first scripture. No, I really would like to read a portion, excerpts from the proclamation that our first president wrote. It was in 1789 that he made a proclamation for Thanksgiving. And in it is this uniting factor in our thanksgiving in this sermon. He wrote, "Now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be." And I slid right over a word that I hope you catch, and I'm going to go back and read it. That he set aside this day to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being. He didn't say to the thanksgiving or the giving of thanks. That struck me as a little unusual, but that fits my sermon. I'll read on, because that's not all he put in there. "That we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks." It's interesting that he put service and then he put words. Doer, not just hearers of the word only. "For his kind care and protection of the people of this country, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplication to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions." We had service. We had words of thanks, supplication for pardon. "Beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our service and relative duties properly and punctually, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue." Now, that's not all the text, but I hope you got some major points out of that. First, he dedicated this day that it be devoted to service to our God, that we thank him with our prayers and our voices, that we supplicate him to pardon our transgressions. And one more thing. "That we perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually." Service to our fellow man. We'll return to this as we go through the sermon. As I said, that it wasn't a Thanksgiving sermon, and after speaking to Jim, I went back to the scripture that I had mulling around in my head to try to form this little talk that I have. And so I read the verse ahead of the one that I had intended to make the focus of my sermon. That first verse ahead of it is the first verse of chapter 12 of Romans. It's a verse I read earlier in a sermon not too long ago. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." There's a connection with service and thanksgiving. I want to get this in my preamble so that you understand the rest of my sermon. So let me paint a word picture. Let's suppose that you gave me a priceless gift, something that I could never repay you. So that we're all on the same page, let's assume that I have 24 hours to live unless I have a donation of a kidney. And you qualify. and you give that to me. I now have life. I will be able to live normally because of you. I can't pay you back. No amount of money is going to compensate you for what you've done. What do you think goes on in my mind every time I see you? Every time I think of you? I feel gratified that you were kind enough to do that to me. But I also feel like I owe you something. I'm indebted to you. I want to take care of you. And so someday later, I hear that your car was stolen. I have three in my driveway. Am I going to give you my old clunker? No, I want to give you my best because you gave me life. Later on, I hear that your house burnt down. Am I going to give you a little money so you can go to a hotel? No, I'm going to invite you into my home that you may live the way I live. I will want to do whatever I can to help you, to fulfill your needs, to help your will be complete. God did something much greater. We weren't in need of a kidney. We were in need of a heart. We needed a new heart, for our heart was hard and it fell and we were condemned. But he knew and he was able to provide a new heart for you and me. And in that process, he laid down his life. How much gratitude do we need to give him? Would we not do everything in our power to fulfill his will, to serve him, to give him back some token? I think we all agree we would. And so I would like to read the next verse, and then we can get our toys out. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now let's go. That's how we would read if we were doing an assignment at school. But that's not how we would read that. If we feel like we owe our life to our Heavenly Father. So I'd like to go back and read that scripture again and again and again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I was going to look up the definition of conformed. But you know, I know I would forget by the time I left this auditorium, and you probably would forget what conformed meant. And so I wanted to have a toy that represents conforming. I was born before this was invented, but not much. Do you guys recognize this? Silly putty. It doesn't care what shape it's in. You can make it into a round ball. It doesn't resist. You can make it into a square. It doesn't care. You can make it into a log. It doesn't care. You can make it into a pancake. And in fact, you can take and put it on the printed page, and you can put it down and pick it up, and you can read the printing on it. It conforms to anything. It has no resistance. It just soaks up what is around it. Silly putty. God says, I don't want you to be silly putty. Be not conformed to this world. I lost the container. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I would like to read that again. It says, and be not conformed to this world. We know that we don't want to be silly putty. What are the pressures of our society that wants to conform us, that has the ability to make us into a ball or into a square or into a pancake? I think you probably know. But one of the most common things that works on us is our peers. I don't care whether you're 5 or older. We want to conform to what our peers say, what they do, what they have. Terrific pressure. And if you are silly putty, you'll soak it up. Other things that conform us. I don't want to be hard on it, but TV. What an impact it has on us. Especially the advertisements. None of us are going to go out and drink the beer that they're advertising, but we'll buy in to the improper clothing, the improper talk, the improper activity, whatever it is that they entice us with. So be careful. That TV can be devastating and very powerful to conform you. Our magazines that we read and we spend time in, our movies, music, video games, are all those evil and wicked? No. I think Paul said there's nothing evil in and of itself. But it's what we do with it. It's what we allow it to do to us. If we allow it to model us and mold us and form our thinking and our ideas, it's bad. It's evil, destructive, and totally against this desire to pay back some token of thanks and gratification to the one who gave his life so that I can have a new heart and you can have a new heart. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We all know what transform means, don't we? I was going to get out my dictionary, but I knew that you would forget, and so I brought another toy. If I can get it out. I'm sure you'll recognize it in a minute. It's not a toy, but it'll sure run toys. It's a transformer. Now, it takes power. It is predetermined. It will take a set amount of power, and it will kick out a set amount of power. But it's transformed power. If I get a hold of these two wires when it's hooked up, I'll have a shocking situation. But I can hook it up and touch these wires. It might ring a doorbell or run a train or something, but I'm not going to be seriously hurt because this power has been transformed. It has been predetermined to take power and make it safe. I told you I brought a toy, and I did bring a toy. And you probably all know a whole lot more about this toy than I do. It's, kids, a transformer. It will look like that, some type of vehicle and yet it can be transformed into something else. And I be honest with you, I don't know what the something else is. I haven't seen the movie, but it will transform into that. Both of these things, whether it was folded up or whether it's folded out, represent power. But it's predetermined. It is designed to change in a given manner that brings out good, hopefully. Unfortunately, it can be transformed into something that brings out evil. But in the scripture, it tells us which way we are to be transformed. It's to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to be transformed into something good. We take the power that we get from our Heavenly Father and we transform it in our being to put out power that will influence the world around us for good. That is being transformed. I'll see if I can transform this back. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What things cause us to be transformed? We discussed the things that cause us to be conformed, that put pressure on us to take on what the world has to offer. What are the things that help us to resist that and to be predetermined and change power to power? We're reading out of them. The most important way that we can be transformed is by the scriptures. In these scriptures gives us all that we need to know the will of God so that we can do His will. But there are other things. Prayer. Prayer will transform you. You get on your knees and you pour out your heart to God, and He will transform you. I don't know how He does it. Little thoughts, things that people say, occurrences, but He will change you. He will transform you. So pray. How much should we read? How much should we pray? I don't know. But I know you can't read too much and you can't pray too much. There has to be a kind of an appropriate level. I'm not saying not for you kids not to be children and play, because play is important. It gives you an opportunity to know what the world's about and to experience it. But I would think you could at least read a minute for every year you are, every day. Now that gives me a problem because I'm getting up there close to an hour a day. But it'll do me good. See, you guys are young and you can take a little time to be transformed. You can fumble with this thing and work it out. I don't have much time. I got to get transformed now. So I need that. But so do you. What are other things that will transform us? They may surprise you. Your peers. The same thing that will help you be conformed can also help you be transformed if you make sure your peers are Christian. If they have a desire to serve the same God that you serve, and they are motivated, they can help you. So surround yourself with godly peers, because they can help you be transformed. That's why we have a church. It's so that we can surround ourselves with people who have the same desire and motivation and goal, so they can help transform us. We had magazines on our list. There are Christian magazines that give me information that helps me. It makes me so I can understand some of this. Some of this is a little difficult to read and to get a total grip on. But there are religious magazines. There are movies that will help you. I'm not promoting spending a lot of time with them, but I watched a movie just the other day that all of a sudden I realize now the consequence of Saul not having killed Agag. Now, isn't that a big one? But there was a little tidbit in that movie, and all of a sudden something clicked. And I went back and I did some reading, and sure enough, they were right. Never dawned on me. Other things that can help transform us. Music. We condemn a lot of this hard rock and horrible wording and all that's in some of this modern music. But music has terrific power to work on your heart. And that's why we have worship and song. So the same things that can conform you can also transform you if you make sure it has the same motivation that you want. And that is to serve your God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The next phrase in there that we haven't dealt with is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what does that mean? I think all of us have had the opportunity to be very close to someone who was diagnosed with cancer. That's kind of a negative example, but it demonstrates so precisely what renewing our mind is. If you're very close to that person, you will know that something major has happened in their life without ever being told, but just by watching. Their priorities change. Why? Because every waking moment, they are aware of their mortality. It may not even be terminal cancer, but once that word is used on you, everything changes. You start organizing. You start eliminating stuff out of your life. You start being more considerate and concerned for the younger generation, for those around you, for your loved ones. There is a change, because your mind is constantly being renewed that someday you're going to die. But, you know, in actuality, nothing has changed. It doesn't mean that you're going to die of that cancer. Good news, you could have a heart attack. You could be struck by a car. All it does is tell you that you are mortal. You know that there is something working on you that will be your demise if things don't change, if God doesn't intervene. That's having your mind renewed constantly, every moment. Can we do that in our life on a spiritual basis? We can. It's by being instant in prayer, by constantly being thoughtful of what God wants. What's the scriptures say? What should I do in this situation? What would Jesus do? Those things can be a constant, lifelong attitude. We can constantly have our minds renewed. But you can't if you're sucking in the world and you're letting it just maul you around and make squares out of you and make pancakes out of you. But you can if you're predetermined to walk in the will of God. You can be if you are willing to tap into the power that He is willing to give you and transform your life into power that the world needs. And that is our goal. So how important is it that we do all this? That we be not conformed, and that we are transformed, and that we have our minds renewed so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'd like to go to the Book of Mormon. If we considered the early apostles, the early disciples of Jesus Christ, when He walked upon the old country, there were, I don't know, a few hundred, maybe 1,000, maybe 2, but not very many that were true followers of Jesus Christ. But when they seen the risen Lord, they were transformed. Somehow they tapped into a power and they were predetermined and they changed the world. Just a few hundred. How important is it that we be transformed? I'd like to turn to the third chapter of 1 Nephi. I'm going to read a little bit, starting with 197. It's on page 38. For there is one God and one shepherd over all the earth, and the time cometh that He shall manifest Himself unto all nations, both unto Jews and also unto the Gentiles. And after that He hath manifest Himself unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles, then He shall manifest Himself unto the Gentiles and also unto the Jews. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that He shall manifest Himself unto them in word and also in power, in very deed, unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks, if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God. And if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy father. Yea, they shall be numbered among the house of Israel, and they shall be a blessed people upon the promised land forever. They shall be no more brought down into captivity, and the house of Israel shall no more be confounded. At the time of Christ, the word was going to the Jew. It has now come to us, and there remains one task left, and that is that this word, this gospel, needs to go back from us back to the house of Israel. And it's going to take place. But God doesn't need a whole bunch of silly putty. He won't use a little or a whole lot of silly putty. He will only use transformers. Do you want to be a transformer? I hope so. I'm going to skip down to 2:13. Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles, if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will do a great and a marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other, either to the convincing them of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and to the blindness of their minds and to their being brought down into captivity and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. We have an option. The silly putty gets destroyed. The transformer gets used. It's one, on the one hand or the other. We don't have a choice of falling in the middle. And so, young people, I need you to be transformed. I want you, I plead with you to be transformed. So whatever you do in your life, be into the scriptures. Be on your knees in prayer. Talk to your elders, your parents, those around you that can help you through the struggles of life, because they are immense. They are deceptive. They will suck you in. God will, or Satan will, take fine twine linen and just so easily wrap you up so that you are bound. But he can't do that if you're hooked up to the power and if you are predetermined that you will be transformed. Just how radical do we have to be when we're transformed? Do we have to stand out in a crowd? Do we have to look like some religious zealot nut that out here on the street corner broadcasting and making a fool of himself? Is that what God wants? No. He wants a genuine change of heart. Something that comes from deep within you. He wants your action to be sincere and genuine. I'd like to turn to Mark, the 12th chapter. Begin with the 28th verse. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well. This man could see that Jesus Christ was offering them something, that he had power, and he was interested what that power was, what that could do for him. And he asks, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. If we love God with everything that's in us, we desire to return to him some token of gratitude for the great gift of a new heart, life. There isn't any room for sin. There isn't any room for the world. We can't be silly putty. If we live our lives with our brother, our neighbor, trying to serve him, to help him see the light, to help him get through life and his struggles and his trials, if that is our motivation, there's no room for the sins of the world. and the world will see the power that you're hooked up to. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplication to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue. My hope and prayer is that we all can give our thanks genuinely, both in word and in service, both in service to our God and service to our mankind, that we be transformed, that we walk in truth, that we walk in love, that we walk in power. I thank you.
Thank you, Donnie. And as he offered those thoughts and words to us, I realized that I had not completed an assignment that was given to me before I left home this morning. Bonnie asked me to, many of you have asked previously today where she was at, and she's at home preparing for tomorrow's event in the hospital. And she asked that I would let each one of you know that she has already felt your prayers and is thankful for them. You mentioned a transformation. And I'm seeing that. You know, instead of worrying about herself, her last words were, ask them to be praying for our daughter. I thought I could do this real easy. But Sarah is overdue and things aren't transpiring as they ought. And Her concerns lie there. They tend to have their children at home, and that would seem to be great, but if there's complications, it's disastrous. And that's her concern. So if you remember Sarah, we'd appreciate it. $392 will be our closing song. Yes. We have 10 minutes before the food's ready. I've had two requests here. Two. One was for prayer and one was for song. So let's kneel in a season of prayer first.